I grew up going to the Catholic Church every Sunday, and even as I left home and went to college, I still went fairly regularly, but I can honestly say, like in my early 20s, I was never further from God. I was deeply depressed. I didn't know it at the time, but suffered from severe depression. And just was looking for someone to love me. And basically, I just let any guy into my life, and my self-worth just went in a downward spiral. It just got worse and worse and worse until at one point, I just didn't even care if I lived or died. I wasn't careful. I didn't take care of myself, and I just wasn't careful, and eventually the inevitable happened. I got pregnant. At the time, I felt there was no way my family would accept this relationship. So I didn't tell anybody. Went to my doctor, got an abortion. Didn't tell anybody. I just thought this was the most heinous thing I could ever do, and just put it so far down deep in my soul that I never told anybody. And eventually, I think I just convinced myself that it never happened. I moved to Arizona, meet my husband, get married. We have a young daughter together. I started attending Spring of Life, made a lot of friends here at Spring of Life, got involved in ministries, got involved in a small group, just amazed at what life could be like. Last year, a young lady, a teenager here at the church, was in need of a place to stay. She had a really rough home life and needed a place to be, and I just adored this girl and wanted her to come live with us. And I always wondered if I should have had another child. We only have the one daughter, and I always kind of wanted two, but we made the decision to keep it at one, and now I know why. Because there was going to be somebody that needed us as surrogate parents. I didn't think about my past at all for the longest time, and one day I thought about this teenager's age, and it's the same exact age as my child would have been if I let her live, down to almost just a couple months, the same exact age. And at that moment, I realized not only did God forgive me, He gave me a second chance to make it right. The more I thought about it, the more I listened to the messages at church, and that I really needed to forgive, and I couldn't think of anybody. Like, well, I've pretty much forgiven anybody that's hurt me. And then He said, well, maybe if you don't have anybody, maybe it's you. And it was like deer in the headlights. Like, yeah, it is. It is me. So I wrote my initials, broke the stick in half, put it up on the stage, and walked away from my guilt once and for all. My name is Judith Connors. I'm hardcore. Are you?
We've been talking in this series about becoming a hardcore disciple of Jesus so that what we do on Sunday makes a difference in how we live our lives on Monday. I'm a big football fan, and last year was not the best year in the world for the Cardinals. In fact, what was especially bad about it is we started off 4-0. You know, and you're starting to think this team can really go somewhere. We got a great defense. You had visions of, I mean, here we are in first place, you know, in the NFC West after a month, and then the bottom falls out, and we lose 9 in a row. And a low point of this 5-11 season had to be the away game with the Seahawks, where we got spanked 58-0, just creamed. Now imagine you're on the plane, the team plane, flying home from that Seahawks game, which really sealed the fate of the general manager, of the coach. I mean, it was house cleaning time after that game. But imagine you're on the plane on the way home from this crushing defeat, and the guys are all like high-fiving each other, Say, this is awesome. We get to be in the NFL. I love hanging out with you guys. We have so much fun. We're making money, you know. We're famous-ish because we're Cardinals, you know. This is awesome. I just can't wait to do this again next year. You would not be too happy if that were the attitude on the plane. You'd be thinking, look, guys, I don't know if you're looking at the scoreboard or not, but you just got spanked. There are these things called W's, and you're supposed to be going for the W as a team, and there's not a lot of W's around here. We got to do something differently. Now, of course, the Cardinals have done that. 39% of the folks that of the snaps they took last year, those guys are all gone. Major turnover in the roster, turnover in the front office, doing things differently, trying to have a different outcome this year, because when things aren't going the way you want them to go, you need to change if you want a different outcome. Now, Jesus says a whole bunch of hardcore statements in Luke 14 that we've been studying here for the past month, and we're going to close out with the final hardcore statement of Jesus at the very end of Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 34. And he makes a strong statement here, a strong statement. I want to read it to you. Luke 14, 34, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You know, as a football team, the Cardinals were sort of useless in 2012 because they weren't doing what they were created to do. They weren't bringing home the W's. Well, Jesus here in this statement says, as disciples, we too can be useless if we don't fulfill our purpose, if we don't do that for which our Heavenly Father has created us. So what is that? What is this little two verses here tell me about my purpose and about being useful for God? Let's look at it, and you can follow along in your outline in your bulletin. The first thing is this, that God has a purpose for my life. That's the first thing I learned from this statement of Jesus, that God has a purpose for my life. It says salt is good for seasoning. It's good for something. It has a purpose. It's useful. It fulfills this purpose here. It seasons food. Well, Jesus told us that he has a purpose for us as well. This was so important, the statement of Jesus, that he told it to us five times. Each of the Gospels has a version of this statement, and in the book of Acts, there's a version of this as well. But in Matthew 28, this is the most famous version of this command that Jesus gives us, of this statement of purpose. He's about to leave. He says, guys, this is what I want you to do, okay? Now, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, all right? I'm the boss. You are my disciples. That means you are under my authority. You're acknowledging my authority, this authority that I have in your lives as well. So here's what I'm going to do with that authority. I'm going to tell you this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, our purpose here as disciples of Jesus is to reach the unreached. To reach the unreached. That's the first thing we want to do here. Go and make disciples of all the nations. But we reach the unreached, training them to become disciple makers. Get this? We reach the unreached, training them to become disciple makers. When we do that whole process there, we're fulfilling our purpose. When we don't, we're not. When we do this, we're winning. If we don't, we're losing. Let's look at what Jesus says here. He says, go in and make disciples of all the nations. Are we reaching the unreached, first of all, as a church and as individuals? Are we sharing our faith with people far from God? Are we telling about Jesus to our community, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our families? Or are we simply reaching people who are already Christians? You know, there's something called the holy huddle syndrome in churches, where you get all a bunch of Christians together and they sort of huddle up together. I call it the us four, no more, praise the Lord, close the door syndrome. You know, that church then, the idea is the church is a place for Christians to go and they sort of escape from the world. It's like a refuge, you know, like a you go in there, a clubhouse, and you hang out together and you love each other and you have fun with each other and you enjoy each other. But that's not the purpose of the church. We're to be making disciples of all the nations. And the question this verse just asks us is, are we making converts or disciples? You know, the difference between those two, a convert, that's sort of a one-time shot, right? I've crossed the line of faith. I've said yes to Jesus. I have decided. I walked through the thing. I did the response element at church. I am a convert. I did say yes to Jesus at some point in my life. But being a convert isn't enough. That's the first step, but that's not the only step. See, a disciple is an ongoing process to become a disciple. It's not just that one-time decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want forgiveness of my sins. I don't want to go to hell. I want to live forever with you. So I want to be a convert. I want to go from death to life. That's a necessary first step, but Jesus doesn't call us to be converts. He calls us to be disciples. This is a daily, ongoing process where every day you lift up your cross and follow him and bring yourself under his authority every day in every area of your life. So are you a convert or are you a disciple? As a church, are we making converts or are we making disciples? If we're making converts, we're losing as a church. If we're making disciples, we're winning as a church. And there's plenty of churches, they don't make any converts. So they never get off ground zero here. And it's just those that are already Christians and that's all they do. That's not good enough. You got to make converts, but we got to go from converts to disciples, where this is an ongoing deal where every area of my life becomes under the authority of Jesus on a daily basis. And then the next thing this passage asks us is, are we making disciple makers? You see, the circle isn't complete until we pass on to others that which Jesus has entrusted to us. It's not meant to be like a cul-de-sac. I grew up on a cul-de-sac. It's a dead-end street. Cul-de-sacs are fun. I loved living on a cul-de-sac. We play trick-or-treat. We play hide-and-go-seek down there in the end. You know, cars are coming through, so you can just sort of have your run of the area. They're great for people that live there, but they don't go anywhere. Well, churches can be like cul-de-sacs, sort of dead-end streets where Christians pile up, but you're not going anywhere with your faith, by sharing it with others. Are we making disciple makers, equipping people to share their faith with other people, not discipling each other? When churches talk about becoming a discipling church, the other mistake they make, so you got churches that don't make any converts at all, that's a mistake. Then another mistake we make is yeah, okay, we're going to be a discipling church. We're going to be, you know, hardcore disciple makers, and they get the idea that means we're discipling each other. So the people that are already Christians are going to huddle up in this church and we're going to disciple and grow each other. And that's what it means to be a disciple-making church. But Jesus didn't say that. You're making disciples of all the nations, he said, not of each other. So I'm taking my faith, I'm being equipped to share it with the rest of the world. And so if I have a cul-de-sac faith, I'm not fulfilling my purpose. It needs to be a superhighway faith where I can pass it along to other people. And you teach these disciple makers that you're making to obey everything that Jesus commands. We're going to do what Jesus tells us to do. We're going to make a difference on Monday in our lives by what we learn on Sunday. I'm going to obey what Jesus says. I'm going to be hardcore. If Jesus says jump, I'm going to say hi, how high? I'm not going to hold anything back from him. There's going to be no exceptions in my life. Do everything that Jesus commands. And of course, what's the first thing he commands? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So if I'm not making disciples, I am disobeying Jesus. I cannot be a hardcore follower of Jesus if I'm not engaged in the disciple-making process. If I'm not passing on what Jesus has given to me, I am not hardcore because I'm disobeying the very first command Jesus gives me to go and make disciples. See, my purpose isn't just to be a disciple, it's to make disciples. I got to brag just a moment here about some of the guys in our men's ministry. I went to our men's deal yesterday. We got it twice a month, guys. You need to go every other Saturday, basically. So not this upcoming Saturday, but next one over here in this other building. We'll get together from 7 to 8 on Saturday morning. It's not a lot of time commitment here, and you're able to get on and do what you need to do with a day, but it's a great chance to be with other guys and to engage in disciple making. Now, I got a buddy, Jeff. Jeff, are you here, Jeff? You are here, Jeff. Okay, this is great. Jeff is over here. Jeff, I got to tell on Jeff a little bit. I tell a story sometimes, you know, about the ejection sheets and the guys that sort of are drug in here. Well, Jeff was a very nice version of that. Didn't grow up really with an active faith, sort of a nominal Catholic type of guy, but married a very beautiful woman who he loved a lot, and she was into church, so by golly, he's into church too. You know, she wants to go to church, so I'm right there with her because she's really cute, and I want access to that cuteness, if you know what I mean. So, therefore, I will be at church. Yes, you know, but it was because she wanted to go to church there and did this for a number of years, but then something began to change in Jeff's life. He started asking questions about life and where he was headed, and he started, you know, chewing over the things he was hearing in church, and we were doing a series about being a friend of Jesus, a friend request, and we had this little blue button up here that you could come up and press if you wanted to accept the friend request that God had extended to you in the cross. And I remember making that pitch and telling people, you come up right here, and you push this button, and I saw Jeff walking up the aisle, and he pushed that button for himself. But that's not where the story ends. So Jeff is starting to grow in his faith, and he meets with one of the guys in our men's group, Matt, for lunch. And Matt challenges Jeff and says, Jeff, what is your spiritual goal in life? You're a goal-driven guy. You got goals in your career. What's your spiritual goal in life? And so Jeff starts chewing that over. Where do I want to be? Can I put the same energy into my faith that I've put into my career? My career's been chock full of goals. Can I do that same kind of thing? So in our men's gathering yesterday, guess who gave the lesson? Was it one of our pastors who went to Bible college? No, it was Jeff that gave the lesson to those other guys. That's right. Way to go, buddy. And as I'm sitting there, I'm not even listening to what he says, I'm sorry to say. I'm just bursting with pride thinking, and this was the guy who had heel marks from the parking lot all the way into church as Kristen drug him behind her into church there. And here he is up there teaching other guys. And 2 years ago, he would have said, you are smoking crack if you think I would do that. What are you on, dude? And here he is making disciples there. And I'm thinking that's the way it needs to be. These are reaching people who are unreached and turning them into disciple makers. That is what it's all about. Is that happening in your life? Are you any part of that? Because you know what Jesus's plan to reach our city is? His plan doesn't depend upon guys like me that went to Bible college or who are professionals, you know, in the church world. When Jesus chose people to change the world, he picked just ordinary people. Two of them, Peter and John, they're arrested for sharing their faith with others. They're drugged before the high court, and they're told, don't preach about Jesus anymore. And these guys boldly say, no, we got to do what Jesus told us to do because we are hardcore. And you can throw us in jail, you can beat us up, you can kill us, but we are not going to stop sharing our faith with others because that's what Jesus told us to do. And it says in the Bible, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. But they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. That's how we're going to reach this valley for Christ. With ordinary men and women with no special training in the scriptures, but of whom you could tell they have been with Jesus because they are hardcore. Am I a disciple making disciple? Am I useful to God? Am I doing what God has created me to do? Second question, to be useful, I must be flavorful. Flavorful. But if it loses its flavor, Jesus says, how do you make it salty again? You know, imagine you're pouring your salt on your meat there. You know, you want to sprinkle it. What I always do is I sprinkle some in my hand first to see how fast the salt shaker flows. Because sometimes, you know, these things are full of humidity, you know, and you're, come on, getting the salt out of there. Other times, it's just like whoosh, you know, and you don't want the whoosh to go in. So you're doing this and then sprinkle it on. But imagine you got a nice piece of meat there and you're trying to put the seasoning on there and you taste it, nothing. So you put more on there, you taste it, nothing. Put more and more, you got a big old pile of salt on your plate there. You taste it, nothing. It's like, what in the world am I putting all this salt on here for? It's not doing anything. It's useless. It doesn't taste salty. Because if salt isn't salty, if it doesn't taste salty, it's useless. There's no reason to have it on the table. Now, Jesus called us the salt of the earth. It's one of the analogies he used. The salt of the earth. Do we have any flavor, folks? Do we stand out from our surroundings? Or do we sort of blend in with everyone else? It says this in Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, Romans is telling us, don't be an untransformed believer. This is someone who says, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. But the life is no different. The life isn't changed. They're not transformed here. So don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world. Let God transform you. See, an untransformed believer is indistinguishable from everybody else. They copy the behavior and customs of the world. They live like everybody else does. That's an untransformed believer. And they're the same old person making the same old mistakes. Same old in their life. They think the same way as everybody else. Their attitudes are the same. Their beliefs are the same. Their practices are the same. And they cannot please God because they don't know what God wants from them. They don't know God's will. Contrast that with the transformed believer. They stick out like a sore thumb, not on the outside, not the clothes they wear, the music they listen to, or that kind of stuff, but on the inside. And they are brand new people. You see, Jesus doesn't want to make you a better version of you. He wants to make a new you. He wants to make a new you. Are you a brand new person, or are you just trying to be a better version of the same old you? Have you changed the way you think about life, money, relationships, enough to take action on that? A transformed believer pleases God because they know what God wants and they do it. Am I flavorful? Do I live my life in such a way that I stand out from the crowd? Am I copying the behaviors and customs of the world? Or have I allowed God to transform me into a new person by changing the way I think? Third thing we learn here is the flavorless salt is useless. It's useless. Flavorless salt is good for neither the soil nor the manure pile. It's thrown away. It's not good for anything. I mean, table scraps at least. You didn't eat it, but you can use it as a compost kind of thing and trash. You can use that. You know, you spread it on the soil for fertilizer. There's some usefulness there, even in things that you throw away. But he's saying here, flavorless salt, you put it in the soil and it just kills everything. It makes the salt unable to produce anything. It's if it doesn't taste good, if it doesn't flavor things, it's good for nothing. Am I good for something when it comes to my relationship with God, or is it good for nothing? Jesus tells a story in Matthew 13 about a guy who's got a wheat field. And he's waiting, and as the wheat field is growing, his servants come and say, look, this guy came in and he threw these weeds in amongst the seeds of wheat. Now that they're growing, they're both intermingled. You got wheat and weeds growing up together. Shall we go and pull the weeds out? And he says, no, don't do that. If you pull the weeds out, you'll pull the wheat up too. You'll kill the wheat too. Let them grow together, the wheat and the weeds. We'll let them grow together, and then we'll harvest them together, and then we'll sort it out. The wheat on one side, we put that in the barn, and the weeds we tie up and we burn them. And then Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. He said, I'm telling you something about how the world works, how I work. The kingdom of heaven, the church, he says, is full of wheats and weeds. People who are a hardcore transformed believer and people who are sort of just wandering through life no different than they were before. They're the weeds. And inside the church, you got wheat and weeds both, and you really can't tell when they're seedlings which is which. It's not until the harvest happens that you sort them out from each other. And then that, as I look over that story, I think, man, I've seen that, Jesus. I've seen that over and over again, where you got wheat and weeds mixed together. You've got people that whose faith is useful. It's making a difference in their life. We got others whose beliefs are useless because it's not making any difference in their lives. And this is not a new phenomenon. This is not, oh man, the modern church is so messed up. They had it better back in the old days. Listen to what Jesus said to one of the very first churches, first generation church. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And the word in the Greek there is vomit you. I'm just going to upchuck you. I can't stand it anymore. Man, I want you hot for me. I want you transformed, on fire, hardcore for me. But you know what? If you're not going to do that, I would rather have you be cold. I would rather have you just turn your back on me and say, forget it, no way. I would rather have that than this lukewarm kind of thing where you say yes, yes, but you live no, no. I don't want that. I'm just going to spit you out. You're just acting like a weed. So the question that these verses ask is that, am I hot or cold or lukewarm? Am I a wheat or am I a weed? How do I know? Jesus said this in John 15, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. See, true disciples, they're fruit bearers. They're fruit bearers. You can see the fruit of their relationship with God in their lives, their actions, what they do. You know, what is fruit for? What purpose does a fruit serve on an apple tree or orange tree? It's to reproduce. And the whole purpose of that fruit isn't for something yummy for me to eat. It is to make new trees. So am I a reproducing disciple-making disciple? If I'm going to produce fruit, I've got to remain in his love. That means I stick with it. It's not just a Sunday-only kind of thing. To remain in his love means I take it with me to work on Monday. I take it with me to home. I take it with me to school. It doesn't just live over here where I go visit it. It remains. It abides. I live in it. And if I'm going to remain in his love, I got to do what he says. I got to obey what he's asking me to do. What's one thing that you need to do to be hardcore for Jesus? What's one thing you need to do to up the spiritual temperature in your life from lukewarm to hot? What's one thing that you need to do to go from a weed to weed? Is it to share your faith? To invite someone to church? To pray for someone out loud with them? To begin giving? To stop a pattern of sin in your life? To begin reading your Bible, to join a small group, to make church attendance a priority? What is it that God is calling you to do to become hardcore? You know, one of the most passionate passages of Scripture is the Song of Solomon. This verse, this book was considered so X-rated that you had to be 30 years old to read this thing in the Old Testament. And it's a passionate love song. And in Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6, there's the woman talking to the man. And she says this to him, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy as enduring of the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. Place me like a seal on your heart, she says to him. What are they referring to? What does that mean to have like a seal on your heart? I mean, your heart's here. Why would I put it on my arm if I'm going to do a seal on my heart? Well, in the Old Testament, they had this practice of wearing something called phylacteries. These are these little boxes that had scripture in them, phylacteries. It's a tough word there. You can stumble over it a little bit. Even professionals do. My pastor growing up was preaching on this passage, and he kept talking about how they'd wear these prophylactics. And I kept going, that word does not mean what you think it means. You know, phylacteries is what you mean. These were little boxes, and they would wear one on their head, and they would wear one on their left arm. And inside the box was the most important verse in the Old Testament for them, called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? He quoted this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. Wholeheartedly, hardcore. Repeat them again and again to your kids. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. And so they put a little box on their head with that verse in it, and they put it on their left arm because the left arm was closest to the heart. So by putting it on my left arm, I'd wear it actually around their bicep right next to their heart. And love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. There's one on their head for their mind. There's one here for their heart. And every day as they wore those things, they remembered that God comes first in their lives. And that little verse that they put in there called the Shema, because Shema in Hebrew is the first word in there. Hear, listen, Israel, listen. The Lord our God is Lord. The Lord is our Lord alone. The Shema, listen. And how does Jesus close out this passage in Luke 14? Anyone with ears to hear should listen to Shema. Listen, hear what I'm saying to you folks. Are you hardcore? Does Jesus come first in my life? Is he like a seal on my arm? Or is he just someone I visit from time to time? Now, I've got our own modern version of phylacteries for you here today. Not little dorky boxes you got to put on your forehead. We got a little baskets all around the front here, and there's some in the middle, I think, too, and in the back as well. And what these are little, these, like, you know those tattoos that kids get, the temporary tattoos? You wet them, and you put them on there, and it makes a little sticker there. Well, these are little tattoos, and it says Hardcore on it, the logo of our series here. And what I want to challenge you to do is there's that one thing that God wants you to do to raise the spiritual temperature in your life. As a reminder of that one thing, whatever that might be for you, in just a moment here, I'm going to invite you up. And there's these little tattoos and some water and a little napkin. You just take the tattoo and you put it, you know, with the shiny side down on your hand. You wet it, let it there for like 20 seconds, then you peel it off, and you're good to go. You're good to go. So the instructions are on the back there. I think you got to peel off the front first, and then you stick it on there and wet it down. And it'll transfer on there. And that'll be on your left hand. The left hand. The one closest to your heart, the way the Hebrews think it. And it's your way of reminding yourself that I'm going to be hardcore. That I'm going to leave this place today. And there's something that God wants me to do. And I'm going to commit today to doing it. Not just on Sunday, but on Monday. And it's going to be our version, our way of listening to God. Listening what he has to say to us today. The Jews would repeat the Shema at the beginning and at the end of their services together. They would say it out loud together. The cantor, the speaker, would say a line, and they would echo it back. And they would learn it that way, and not only learn it, but they would use it as a way of committing themselves as they were getting ready to leave to what was the fundamental truth in their life, the Shema, this passage of Scripture. So I want us to close my message with our own little version of the Shema here. A call and response, where I'm gonna give you some words that you respond back to me like they do in their services as our way of committing to God what it is he would have us do. So I want you to stand up. We're going to do this little Shema here. I'm going to pray, and the band is going to play. And while they're playing, you just come up or go to the back, and you put those on your left hand as your way of reminding yourself that I'm going to be hardcore today. All right, so I'll give you a phrase, and you repeat it back to me, okay? Here we go. Jesus is my Lord. I serve him alone. I love with all my heart. I love with all my soul. I love with all my strength. I'm in to win. I will obey. I hold nothing back. I'll go all the way. I am hardcore. I am hardcore. I am hardcore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want this to be our statement of faith today, not just something that we intellectually agree to, but something we want to live by. As we put these on our hands, God, may it be our way of remembering our commitment to be hardcore disciples to you, but also our promise to ourselves and to you that we're going to take that next step. We're going to do that thing we need to do that we've been holding back on you. Thank you for the freedom you give us in Christ to become the people you've created us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.